to share a passage of scripture with you from Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to look at the subject of giving. Giving. At that point, I expect most people to get up and run, you know, but anyway, well, thank you for staying. I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You've spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You've said, it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Is that for real, Lee? It is? So there's really someone called out to a fire? Father, we thank you for people who respond to emergencies, for the firemen who go out right now to whatever they're going out to. We pray for them, Lord. We're not interrupted this morning so much as to say, may our neighbor be well, may our neighbors be secure today, may there be no damage of life and limit the damage to property. We thank you, Lord, that we have people like the fireys who go out and respond to calls like this. May they be blessed in their service today and protected in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at, if you can hear me, is anyone can't hear me? Can you hear me up the back? Yeah? Okay. So it's kind of distracting, but I live right next door to her. I should be used to this, but anyway. We continue in our series of messages on the ordinances of God. And that word ordinance might sound a little bit out of our ordinary English. It means an authentic, authoritative command. It's something that God has commanded. And we've been looking at communion, baptism last week. And by the way, I'm hoping we can have a baptismal service by the end of this month, or probably the last Sunday of the month. So if you're still thinking as you were last, some of you spoke to me and you said, look, I'm thinking about it. If you're thinking about it enough to put into action, then come and see me and we'll confirm a baptismal service. But we started looking at this kind of process, I suppose, of hearing from God about what he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to commemorate the Lord's Supper, to break bread and share the cup. I want you to be baptized. This is my command to you, that you repent and be baptized. And today we come to this scriptural mandate for giving. Malachi chapter 3 is a whole passage of God wanting to restore his people. It begins with a prediction of the coming of the Messiah. And when you look at the coming of the Messiah for Israel, it was one of their great hopes. I suppose equivalent to us expecting Jesus to return. How many think Jesus is coming back? Okay, those of you who didn't put your hand up, what do you think Jesus is going to do? No, let's not go there. We know that as Christians, we believe that Jesus is coming back. We have this great hope that the coming of Christ is the end of the age for us, that we'll go to be with him, that the dead will be raised and we'll meet him in the air. We know that that's how it's going to end. For Israel, they also anticipated the coming of their Messiah because Jesus hadn't come yet. Sadly, for many Jews today, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come, and he's already come and he's going to come again. But Malachi's response to that is that this day of coming of the Messiah is also a day of accountability. It's a day of judgment. It's a day when he asks this question, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He'll refine Israel like silver and gold. He'll refine the Levites, those who serve in the Lord's house. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. See, the time of the coming of the Messiah, according to Malachi, was going to be not just a day of happy, joyful rejoicing, but a day of accountability, a day when the people of Israel would understand that what God said was important and that he came to hold people accountable to that. In fact, we've just taken the cup and the bread as a reminder that without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no standing before God. We have no capacity to stand before him and claim anything from him or receive anything from him were it not for his grace. So the Lord says, I'll come and put you on trial and I'll testify against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, which is another way of summing people who don't tell the truth. And those who defraud laborers and those who oppress widows and orphans and those who deprive foreigners of justice. But they don't fear me. They don't have a fundamental respect and reverence for who I am. They don't treat me as if I'm God and I have the right to say, this is what you will do. That's the prelude to what Malachi is going to open up in terms of this whole area of giving and response to God. Because if we don't know who God is, then what does it matter? If we come into the presence of God like we do on a Sunday morning as we gather here and we have no real concept of a holy, almighty God who has the right to command, who says what he says and stands where he stands and does what he does and no one can question him. We're not used to that in Australia. Our Prime Minister is subject to our greatest vilification you can imagine. Who would want that job, right? And yet that's the highest job in our country. It's the highest position you can have. Well, I suppose the King would argue that his Governor General was higher than that, but that's a political issue. We're not used to that. Our culture is not one in which we have this person, this being that's above us, that's almighty, that we bow down in worship. We bend the knee to acknowledge that he is so sovereign, so holy, so almighty and righteous that every command, every wish that he has is ours to do. Verse 6, the second part of this chapter starts an appeal from God for his people based on his unchanging faithfulness. He says, I am the same. I've never changed. My faithfulness is still there. If it weren't not for my faithfulness, Israel would be destroyed. Even though Israel continued to turn away from the Lord and his commands, God is faithful and patient. And he says to them and he appeals to them, return to me and I'll return to you. Come to me. I want a relationship back again. I want Israel restored to me. And God, you can imagine God today. Do you imagine how our Heavenly Father feels about Israel at the moment? How he longs for that nation? How he longs for Israel, the nation that carries his name, to come back to him in fullness and repentance and faith and bow the knee to him And by the way, he feels the same way about Australia. He loves this nation too. In fact, he chose Israel to be a witness to all nations. And he says, return to me and I'll return to you. Will you rob God? You who are a mere mortal? The whole nation of Israel is under a curse. Your whole nation, because you're robbing me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And I guess I'd ask you the question, is it possible to rob God? Where are you going to run to, right? When you take his things, where are you going to go? When someone stole from our church, Sunbury Baptist, they stole the community bus we had, they stole a PA system, they kind of broke into our shed and wreaked havoc, stole all these things. We didn't know where they were. But see, God knows. You can't run off the earth, can you? You can't take his stuff and run somewhere. Because here we are, we're before God. You can't rob him. But apparently God thinks we can rob him. Because the law of Moses was very clear. It was a very detailed description of what it was the Lord belongs. What belongs to the Lord. What was given to the people of Israel was in his name. You see, God was going to charge his people with saying, you've robbed me by withholding the tithes and offerings which I commanded you to give. It's sort of like if I had $100 in my wallet and 10 of it belonged to Tim here. And it was Tim's money, but I'm hanging on to it for a while. I had it for some reason in order to give it back to him. But I went and spent that 100 and I didn't have the 10 to give him back. Now, I could say, well, it was in my wallet. I just spent it because it was there. But Tim rightfully would might come to me and say, but Paul, that was my $10. You didn't have a right to spend that. In a sense, I'm robbing him. It's not because, you know, because I withheld the $10 that he should have had from my wallet. He's now going to say, well, I'm not sure if I can trust Paul. Now, $10 is not big enough to break our relationship. It's just a principle, right? So God has given us everything. He's poured out a blessing on us. He's given us everything that we have. He's poured it out on us and we are abundantly blessed. In fact, in the West, we are the wealthiest people on the globe. The poorest among us is in the top 5% of people, income earners in the world. That's a frightening statistic when you think about it. Deuteronomy 12:5. Is a teaching on God requiring giving, actually not just suggesting it, but demanding of his people that they bring offerings and tithes to the Lord. But you are to seek the place that the Lord your God will choose from among you of all the tribes to put his name and to put there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give and your special offerings and the firstborn of your flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord, your God, you and your families shall eat, shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, the first thing I want to say about tithing is, it wasn't just bringing your money, putting it in an offering plate, and then the leadership take it away and spend it on your behalf and then report back to you what they've done with it. That isn't what tithing was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, tithing was bringing of the substance of your land, what you had grown, what crops had grown that year, what flocks had grown, what had you increased, and 10% of that, and you bring it to the house of the Lord and there sacrifice and there give this offering. But it's there, eat the tithe, like participate in a celebration. The tithe was not some sort of way of extracting money from people who didn't want to give it away. It was a way of telling people, hey, don't hoard up for yourself. Don't just accumulate and hold on to wealth. Go and spend at least 10% of it having a celebration and invite your neighbors, invite the poor and the widows and the orphans, invite the people who are foreigners who don't have land and give to the Levites who don't have an inheritance among you. So the tithe becomes an expression of God's incredible abundance and blessing, not a kind of a, I'm going to deprive you because you owe me. You know, can you sacrifice 10%? No, it was, come bring what you've earned, at least 10% of it, and spend it on a party. Now, it might not sound like a party to you, but when you looked at it, the way Israel did it, it was like they had this great feast. It's a great festival. And what was God saying to them? What was he trying to get across to them? That this process of tithes and offerings to the Lord was a way of saying, Lord, you have given in abundance, and I know you're going to keep doing it, so we don't have to hoard it up. We don't have to accumulate for ourselves. We don't have to bank it away so that we have this incredible storehouse and it'll last us the rest of our lives. We can live in the abundance you've given us. And not only that, we can share it with other people. We can share it with other people. That there might be food in my house was the purpose of the tithe. That there might be food in my house. Verse 28, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of your produce and store it in your towns. So that the Levites and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied. So that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. See, what's presented to the Lord is like, and I want you to get this picture somewhere in your own giving and your own life. And Tim was right, you know, and it's going to get to this. How do you do this tithing and giving and offering? How do you do it? Well, you first give yourself to the Lord. Because when you're giving yourself to the Lord, you realize that he's got access. You call him Lord, then he's got lordship over your bank account, lordship over your superannuation. He has lordship over your land, over your property, over your house. Of your investment properties, of your shares, in fact. Over everything you own and have and comes under you is the Lord's. Because why? You said, Lord, I am a living sacrifice. I offer myself to you. Therefore, the Lord has the right to say what you should give away and what you get to keep, right? That's kind of where we're heading. The principle of giving is that there's a portion of your income, a harvest, which is devoted to the Lord for his purpose, for his glory, to share with other people and to honor him. Now, if you don't think devoted to the Lord means very much, you need to remember the story of Achan. Do anyone know Achan? Okay, maybe not. Achan was a warrior. He was a soldier in Joshua's army. He was one of the guys who went into Jericho when the walls fell. And Achan was one of those guys who went into Jericho, and God had said to the people of Israel, of this town of Jericho, you are not to touch anything that they have, no gold or silver, their garments, their cattle, everyone was to be destroyed. This was a kind of Jericho was a total wipeout, and no one was to take any of the booty of war. They weren't to take anything, they weren't to touch anything. And Achan saw the gold and the silver, and he saw the garments of Jericho, and he thought, what harm would it do to salvage a little bit of this precious gold and silver? So he took some and he hid it in his tent. Is this story coming back? He buried it in his tent, and they had an inquisition because the problem was they went on to fight the next battle and they lost. And here was Israel. They'd come into the land. They'd come with the power of God. They'd come with the promise of God. They'd taken Jericho. They go to the little town of Ai and they get beaten up by a few thousand troops. Just beat them up and killed a few of their thousand of their guys. So they had this inquisition. What's happened? And God says, you've touched the devoted things. So they do this kind of write down. They find Achan and his family are drawn out. And they go and find the gold and silver and the things buried in his house. And it brought defeat on the whole house of Israel. And it certainly brought an end to Achan's life and to his family's life because he touched the things devoted to the Lord. That's the same word used of tithes and offerings to the Lord, devoted to the Lord. That means he actually regards them as pretty much holy. It's a holy thing. And we might think, well, why is God like that? Like, why can't he just let us live the way we want to and spend our money the way we want to spend it? Because he knows that greed will take us over, that the things that we produce and think that we have made it with our own hands, that we've earned the money. You know, if someone's got a million dollar, you know, we hear of these CEOs. I hear of them. I've never met one who has a $23 million a year annual salary. Do you have any friends like that? Can you invite them to Kerrang Baps, please? And then we're going to teach on tithing again, by the way. That's fantastic, wouldn't it? And we just look at that and think, oh, how could that be? How could they possibly ever have that much money? Like that? Who deserves that? Because you see, the translation of that is, well, I deserve what I do because I'm working hard. You know, I'm working at my job. I'm a real worker, you know, or I'm a farmer, or I've put in, or I've done and I've earned. And you're blessed. If you have the capacity to earn, you're blessed. If you're given an inheritance, you're blessed. If you're given a start in life, you're blessed. If you're given an education in this country for free, you're blessed. And your blessing has multiplied and has increased. And you have more responsibility and stewardship, and your arms reach further, and you have more that you can give away if you want to give it away. Now, I'm not being an extremist today. I'm not going to say give it all away. I did hear of a preacher who was trying to teach on giving, and he said to the people that, you know, he had been tested himself, and the Lord said, give it all away. So he gave it all away, and the Lord gave it back to him. And he had more than he had before. And he said, I live on this principle. The Lord said to me again, give it all away. And today I stand before you to testify that God has given me millions of dollars. And there's an old lady in the front who's very wise. She said, I dare you to do it again. See what I'm saying? Sometimes we put this blessing, you know, tithe and blessing principle, and we think that if we give this, we're going to get more. And we put that into practice, and we think, oh yeah, if I give my 10% faithfully, God kind of owes me. And he said he would. He said he'd bless me. And so we get the blessing, and we drift off into this cause and effect as if that's what God's saying. No, God is saying, whatever I give you, there's a part of that that I want you to give away. I want you to consider your neighbor. I want you to love others. In the name of Jesus. Now, there are different schools of thought on tithing, isn't there? Even as I speak about tithing this morning, to your mind, I hope, comes, Paul, we're not under the law anymore. Anyone think that? Shame on you. You're under grace, okay? You're under grace. Let me tell you that. The law is no more. We're under grace. Now, is that true? This is one school of thought that says, you know, Paul, it's all right to talk about tithing and offering in the Old Testament. And by the way, it's in Deuteronomy, it's in Numbers, it was in Genesis. It was right back to Cain and Abel. I mean, the offering to the Lord goes right back. It's part of who we are as people. Somehow it's an expression somehow of our very humanity. It's much deeper than just the law of Moses. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Earth and heaven will disappear before one of the least stroke of pen disappears from the law until all is accomplished. So there's a sense in which what Jesus says is there is a purpose for the law. There is a reason for it being given. It is holy, given by God. And I didn't come to do away with it, I came to fulfill it. So you understand the purpose of that law. You understand why it was given and how it was meant to bring you into righteousness, but you could never do that in yourself. And so I'm not here today to promote the law and say, by the way, we're coming back under a law. You've got grace for the rest of your life, but your money needs the law of Moses. Not like that. Not like that at all. There are other people who do actually view it that way, and they say we must strictly obey the law. Jesus commended the Pharisees for tithing on their herbs, but convicted them, as it were, because they didn't consider the weightier things of justice. Paul teaches us that the law was given to lead us to Christ. What we could not do in the flesh, the Spirit works in us. So we have this kind of dilemma of whether what we do with the tithing. If you look at the Old Testament, you look at Malachi particularly, and God says to this, you're robbing me of the tithes and offerings. You're not bringing what you should, and you're robbing me of that. Just test me in this. Give a tithe and I will bless you. So that's a promise. You won't be able to contain my blessing if you will do what I tell you. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 7, the Apostle Paul talks about the grace of giving, and I want to commend this to grace rather than the law. He says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us, see to it that you excel in this grace of giving. No longer under law, no longer under Mosaic law, where you must give 10% of this and the firstborn of your flocks and this and so much and a wave offering and all of those things that are there in the Old Testament. No longer are we under that law that commands us to do that, but we're under the Holy Spirit who fulfills that law in us that we might be the kind of people who by faith in God, by faith in his provision, his abundant provision, will give what he directs us to give. Thirdly, there are people who think that tithing is for the church. Is that true? Well, we've certainly had that preached, and maybe you think as an interim pastor I'm coming to preach on tithing because the next pastor won't be a game to do it. His income will be dependent on it totally, and he won't be able to say it to you. That's what pastors often feel. If we teach on giving, you think you want you to give more. It's not true. I'm not saying it for any reason like that. What I'm saying to you is I believe this is a principle, godly living, righteousness before God, of faith in God, that can only be fulfilled in the Spirit of God rather than law. It's not something that you can do in the flesh. It's something that's done in the Spirit, because the Spirit will decide for you and tell you what he wants you to do with it. In the Old Testament, the tithe was a celebration of God's abundance, of a shared meal, of eating with others before the Lord as a way of presenting your tithe to him. We shouldn't take that as a biblical principle to support the church's budget. It's not the same. People who came as a means of expressing their faith, their gratitude and generosity to the poor, we don't need to make that a law that says, hey, we got a church budget, we want you to give to it, because if you don't, we're not going to have church. Should we give to the church? Yes. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit led the people to not think of their own property as being belonging to them, but to belong to others, to sell what they had and lay the money at the feet of the apostles. Now, again, if we followed Acts chapter 2, we'd all be broke, right? Because we'd sell everything we had and we'd lay it at the apostles' feet. We'd bring it to the church and say, here it is. Well, what the people did in that time in the early church, in Acts chapter 2 church, as they sold their property, as they brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles, it was given in distribution for food to the widows. And we see a problem came up between the Greek widows and the Jewish widows, and they sorted that out later on. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. Personally, I believe in tithing to the local church. That's my conviction. It's our conviction, has been since we were married. And I'm just sharing that with you, not to big note myself, but just to say I know that if I don't have a sense of principle and a commitment to something, that nothing will happen. And God wants us to share and to give. We can only prosper in togetherness if we're prepared to back that up. But Jehovah Jireh is my provider. You see, you might think, well, Paul, you get your income from the church. All you're doing is giving back some that you were given. That's true. It might sound like a circular argument, right? Sorry for you, Paul. You got money from the church. You should give it back. But I want to tell you that Jehovah Jireh is my provider, as he's yours. So whatever income you have, wherever it comes from, whether you're sowing, you know, whether you're a farmer and you're growing crops, or you're growing cattle or sheep, or whether you're a worker or you're a public servant or you work for a fire brigade or whoever you work for, Jehovah Jireh is your provider. He's the one who says, I am your provider. And what does he require of you? Now, that's the answer that you have to come up with. Like we said last week, it doesn't matter what I think about how much you should give. It's not my mind to decide. It's the Holy Spirit's direction to you, as much as the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament law to tell the people constantly, this is the tithes and offerings that the Lord requires of your hand. So the Holy Spirit will tell you what he wants you to do. It's what it means to follow Jesus. You don't have to be under law. Just be under the Spirit. You see, you're either under the law that says, oh, I have to give 10%, or you're under the Holy Spirit. He says, I've given you 10%. That's enough. Now give me 90. Because that's what some people do. Some people realize they can give more and more because they're living quite well. And so they give far more than 10%. It's not a law that limits. It's not a law that's supposed to be hold you to the law. It's actually the inspiration of God to say, make sure that you don't just become a hoarder. Make sure you become generous, that you're willing to share all the time. The tithes and offerings that the Spirit has led us to give are the Lord's, and they're given to the church. That's how Dawn and I have approached this issue. And I'm just sharing from it what the Lord has put on our hearts. If there are people outside the church, if there are missionaries, if there are other causes, we feel that's where God calls us to give an offering. But this tithing, this giving, Paul rightly says, is a ministry of grace. It's by God's grace that we're enabled to give. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. That's interesting. What do you make bread out of? Well, mostly out of wheat. We can make it out of other things, but let's stick with wheat. So if he supplies seed for the sower and bread for food, what's the bread? It's made of wheat. It's like you can eat the wheat, which in the form of bread, or you can sow it. Now, sometimes the line between the seed and the food gets a little bit blurred, doesn't it? Let's call the food that which you consume, not just what you eat with your mouth. Let's just say it refers to that which you consume. So God gives you plenty of income or blessing in other ways or land or whatever he's given you. He gives you this, and then there's a line between the food and the seed, right? The food is what he wants you and allows you to consume because you have needs. Your family has needs. And God is not miserly. He's not trying to screw you down to the poverty line to say that's pleasing to me, okay? Poverty is not a sign of God's blessing. It's not a sign of if people are poor, we need to care for them and lift them up and hold them up and encourage them and do whatever we can to lift them from that. Because poverty is a grinding thing. It's a terrible thing. So God doesn't impose poverty on us to make us spiritual. But what he does is he sets a line between the food and the seed. And I want to encourage you to think about your resources today. Go home and do your budget or do whatever you need to do. But just say, Lord, where's that line between the food and the seed? Because the seed is the only thing that multiplies, isn't it? When you sow the seed, it's the seed that grows. Now you can apply this to your time. And Tim was right. You know, our lives are not just money. We translate the hours that we work into money. Like, you know, how many hours did you have to work to get that amount of money? That's what you're doing. You're offering that amount of time that you have given to someone else, to something else, and you bring it and say, Lord, I give that to you so that someone else can eat. Someone else can have their food. Someone else can share and have accommodation. Someone else in the world can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone else can be sent with the gospel to share the good news of Jesus. This is why we give. It's why the Lord wants us to give. And it's why even the apostle Paul talks about, you know, his right as an apostle. But he says, but I didn't take it from you because I wanted to share the gospel with you. Seed is planted that produces a harvest. And it's that giving that I want to encourage you to think about today is how can you take the resources of your time, talent, and treasure and plant them for the kingdom of God? You have time. You have 168 hours a week, every week, except this week. It's 167. You'll get it back in 169 in 6 months' time. Michael, that's good news for you. Huh? Only 167 this week, but that means there's one less hour you're accountable for. It got taken off you, right? But 168 hours, whatever money you're given, whatever health you have, and by the way, you can complain to the Lord if you want to, and you can ask the Lord to heal you, and you should. You should ask the Lord to heal you and believe that he can, but don't make that the excuse for not giving what you have to the Lord. Like, your body is his, right? When I was 18, I gave him a much better body than I can give him now. Now, I must admit, I did something to it that I shouldn't have done, like got fatter than I was and unfitter than I was and all that stuff. But it's still all I've got to give him. And that's what I'm saying to you. Whatever your age, whatever your stage, whatever your weakness, whatever you think about yourself, give yourself to the Lord. Don't tell him you want it better. Give him what you have. Give him your body. Give him, Paul says in Romans 12, is that we are a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. I want to encourage you today to be thinking about your giving, the giving of your time, the giving of your treasure, the giving of your talent. What gifts do you have? What abilities do you have? How has God equipped you? What has he put into your lap that he's going to hold you accountable for? And then here's the scary part. When we meet Jesus, he is going to hold us accountable. I believe in grace, and I believe we're saved by grace, and we don't face judgment for condemnation. We won't go to hell. We go to be with Jesus. I affirm all of that. But the Bible also tells me that my life will be tested as by fire when I meet with Jesus. And that which is precious, which is done by faith, and this is what lasts, gold, silver, precious stones. That's the only thing I've got left to bring to Jesus. Jesus, I honor you. I worship you. The rest of the stuff I did for myself, in my flesh, for my own sake, for whatever reason I had, is like wood, hay, and straw. It's gone. Consumed in the fire of accountability of God's looking at me and saying, Paul, I'm only going to take that which was by faith because the rest is rubbish. I'm saved. I'm still there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, some will escape as through fire. You have the smell of smoke, nothing else. Now, I know it sounds a bit graphic this morning, and you probably came to church thinking, what wonderful words can I, you know, take away and feel warm and comfortable about? But the truth is we are accountable to God. And I'm giving you this instruction today, teaching to help you go away and say to the Lord, Lord, what shall I do with the life you've given me, the rest of my life? What shall I do with it? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I serving you with the time you've given me? Am I serving you with the money you put in my bank account, in my superannuation, in my investment properties? Am I serving you in your kingdom with that? Is it available to you or not? And that's the question we need to ask. Lord, how can I serve you? What offering do you want me to bring? See, I think in our Western world, it's very easy for me to say, oh, just bring yourself to the Lord. Just leave the rest of the stuff over there. You can go back to that later. Because that's what we do. It's a wonderful moment of surrender to the Lord. But what offering do you bring? How do you present that to the Lord? You often think, Lord, take whatever you want. He says, bring whatever you're going to give me. Bring whatever you're going to give me. In other words, you're responsible to bring yourself, your tithes, your offering to the Lord. Not just once. Not just once when you were baptized. Not once when you gave your life to Jesus. Because how many remember, when you gave your life to Jesus, how many times did you take it back? Just about every day, unless you give it to him. Present your bodies. Continue to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Someone said the problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar. You need to put them back on again. I hope that you can go away today with encouragement to think about what you're giving to the Lord. Should it translate into finance? Wonderful. Should it translate into you giving more time and service? Wonderful. But whatever you do, don't live for self. Live for Jesus. Give your life to him. Make that a living sacrifice. And let him tell you how much to give to church, how much to give to missionaries, how much to give to the poor, how much to give away to wherever he sends you, wherever he tells you to go. Give your life to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. We can't begin to imagine what it would be like as a father to sacrifice your child, to give your child, to allow your child to lay down his life for us. We know that cost you because there was a broken fellowship when your Son was on the cross. And Father, we're stunned by that giving. We are stunned by your generosity. It isn't that you just gave us creation. Wasn't enough that you gave us all of this creation, but you, to redeem our lives, you gave us the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we can only say thank you, but we want to say thank you in faith. We want to say thank you in response and obedience and say, Lord, how can we not rob you? How can we not take away what is yours? How can we not diminish and hold back anything from you when we know that all that we have here is going to go anyway? We can't take it with us, Lord. So give us the faith today and give us, Father, that response to your Holy Spirit to live by the Spirit and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.